I'd like you to turn to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8, as we continue in our series in the book of Romans. How many of you are bold enough to watch the news? I don't like to watch television news because it is, by the way, entertainment, in case you haven't noticed that. But I try to pick up news where I can, whether it be online or whether it be print media of some sort. It's hard to know who to trust. Interestingly enough, you see one report coming back in 5 different versions with 8 different biases in it. It's difficult to get a hold of it, isn't it? But I can tell you one thing, it ain't all good out there, is it? Recent shooting in Illinois, a man disgruntled about what appeared to be his loss of his job. But then what bothers me is the murders at the bank in Florida a few weeks ago. Being spending a lot of time in Florida in my life, I paid attention. It was a little town that I had frequented a few times. And a man went into a bank and they still don't know the connection. They still don't know why he would go into a bank and shoot those people. Hadn't figured it out yet. Don't know why. Sometimes when I hear a story of someone in Illinois shooting somebody because he lost his job, he was going to his job in a macabre way, I think, well, at least he had a reason in that bizarre mind of his. But this fellow at the bank, it's disturbing, isn't it? And then if you want to be disturbed some more, just pop open the Washington desk. Take a look at what's going on in Congress. Take a look at what's going on in New York. Take a look at what's happening. How the governor of Virginia actually said we should wait till the baby is born and then decide on whether we're going to let it live or not. What kind of world are we looking at now? You know, Christianity in this world is supposed to change it entirely. And we must admit, if we study history and if we study things accurately enough, there have been changes made. Civilization has been formed by the value system of Christianity and by the work of truly regenerate Christian people within this world. But at the same time, we see growing persecution of Christians all over the world. And we see difficulties in life that we didn't expect to have. I can remember a young man in high school in Florida who had come to Christ. He was the quarterback of the football team. He had a scholarship to the University of Florida. He was handsome. He had it all. And yet in his senior year, after coming to Christ, his season didn't go quite like he wanted. Florida withdrew their scholarship. He broke up with his girlfriend. And I remember him saying to me, I thought accepting Jesus was supposed to make good things happen to me. But life is difficult. If you remember the context of Romans, we're in a flow, an argument. And for the first several chapters, Paul was establishing the fact that sin was the problem and the only answer was grace through Jesus Christ. And then people would naturally say, well, if salvation is by a free gift, if it's free, you don't have to work for it. You don't have to do anything for it. You just have to receive it. Then how should I live if I'm not trying to do better to get to heaven? And if I'm not trying to do better and work off some of my guilt, how do I live? And chapter 8 is that gleaming passage in the book of Romans where it summarizes what life is supposed to be like, what the Christian life is supposed to be like. And there is joy in the middle of chapter 8, isn't there? Chapter 8 started out telling us that there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. And the main message of the first 4 verses is that we are free. We are free from condemnation. We are free from guilt. And we are free from the power of sin now that Christ lives in us. And then in the bulk of the chapter, it goes on to start telling us the things we have. No, the Christian life is not trying harder. No, the Christian life is not just trying to do better and live a moral life and to judge each other by how moral we live. The Christian life is a spiritual life and is led by the Holy Spirit. And we see these glorious passages, these mind-opening passages in chapter 8 about how the Spirit comes and He changes our mind. He tells us that there is a spiritual world and a life outside of the one that we can see and touch. He helps us to kill sin in our life. He leads us daily in wise and godly choices. He frees us by giving us the spirit of adoption, making us realize that we are not slaves, but we are the children of God, and that we are heirs of heaven. It's all up. I have been encouraged by these passages. It is great. And I have refocused again on the Holy Spirit's role in my life. And yet, here in the middle of this glorious chapter, this chapter that tells us how great it is to be a Christian, shall we? And to have a whole new approach to what it means to live life as a Christian. The question of Tony Squitieri back in Florida comes back, then how come things go wrong? Paul actually says, yep, it does. Hear God's word in chapter 8, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pangs of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we have hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. This is the Word of God.
Thanks be to God.
Simple points. I bet you if you took the sermon notes you found in the bulletin and you read the passage, you'd already fill them in. But this is what the Christian life is. The Christian life, first of all, we have sufferings in this world. Christians have sufferings in this world. You know, if you listen to the television evangelists, you'll be startled by hearing that. If you listen to people who say, your best life now, heretics though they may be, are talking about how everything is good. And if you go to one of the therapeutic churches, you know the therapeutic churches, four ways to be happier, six ways that God can help you make a dent in your bank account's problems. Go to the therapeutic church, you think God is here just to help you out. And yet Paul comes into the middle of this glorious chapter about the Christian life, and he says in verse 18, the sufferings of this present time. And then he complains almost. He said the creation groans and we groans. Now the word suffering here is a Greek word that's very broad. It can mean persecution. It can mean that persecution will come with being a Christian. There will be somebody who doesn't like it. In high school and college, I didn't go 10 feet without finding somebody who objected to me saying something about Jesus. There wasn't very hard to find persecution in those heady days of revival back in the days where I came to Christ. And yet even now, even in this country, there's disadvantage, there's pressure not to be a true Christian in the world we live in. And if you leave this country, it only gets worse. But there's also the suffering that we have physically. We suffer physically. We get sick. We get hurt. We die. There's emotional suffering. There's relational suffering. And the implication here is that there is spiritual suffering, in that we, in this life, always find ourselves inadequate for what we want to be and do for God. We don't quite get where we want to go. Yes, the Spirit helps us kill sin, but it always seems like the habits of anger and greed, the habits of lust, they keep cropping back up again, and it makes us suffer on the inside. Well, the reason is because all of the world, all of it, is part of the corruption that comes from sin. Verse 21, creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption. Corruption. You see, things deteriorate in this world because they're in this world. Verse 22, the creation's been groaning together in the pains of childbirth. Even creation, did you remember what I said about Adam when he sinned, how it was going to affect the ability even to farm? Even the ability of dealing with creation? Animals that were once friends become our enemies? Difficulty abounds? And not only Adam begins to physically die, he immediately spiritually died, but death entered into all of the world because of sin. And when we see the creation groans inwardly. I love that word groan. It's an interesting word. Three times used in our passage today. And it's the kind of word that we use. And if you get a little older, I think I can't imagine that when people get to be my age, they don't groan a little more. I was listening to a guy on the radio the other day and said that his dad had 16 or 17 different groans for different things that he did. Honey, come here and help me. He said he even groaned when he set the thermostat. Make sure you don't spend too much money. There's all kinds of groaning that goes on. This tells us a couple of things. Suffering is a part of everything. And not just suffering, but look at verse 20. It's futility. The creation was subjected to futility. Futility, fascinating Greek word. Futility in this case means, if you've got an older version, it may say vanity. That's not really what it means. Futility is, you can't get where you're going. There's an old Greek myth about a man named Sisyphus who was condemned by the gods to one particular punishment for the rest of his existence. He would roll a boulder up the top of a hill. And when he rolled the boulder up to the top of the hill and get it there, he tried to find a place to even it out and stop it, and couldn't. And it would roll back down, and he'd have to roll it back up. And he only had to do that for eternity. Sound like your job? Sound like raising kids? Sound like life? Sound like politics? Rolling that ball up a hill, that big giant rock, it deteriorates. Our accomplishments are temporary. Our achievements are rare. The place is broke. And we're part of the broke part. You want to know that for sure? If you're over 25, look in a mirror. My favorite, I told you the other night, one of my favorite ways to remember that I am deteriorating is to look at a bar of soap, how it deteriorates over a period of time. Here's my next favorite one, parking lots. Study parking lots. Isn't there's hardly anything more beautiful than a finished parking lot. Yes, to work my way through seminary, I was a parking lot sealer in downtown St. Louis. There's hot, 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 and then there's sealing parking lots in downtown St. Louis. And then after that, there's only the hot place with the devil. There's nothing any hotter than that. I've never seen anything how hot, but it was so exciting to see the finished product. Nothing like it. Nothing like it. But you know, those parking lots don't stay that way. 4,000-pound vehicles are driving over them all the time. I remember when we built our parking lot out here where the grocery store used to be. Oh man, it's perfect. Perfect. A few cracks. Up at the school, whenever you go to school, schools are tough. Schools can't spend money on parking lots. Always big crack, always big pothole. It's what happens. It's because everything is deteriorating. Even in ministry, Paul talks about the suffering of ministry in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 when he talks about his beatings and his persecutions. But it's not just Paul. It's Christ. Christ lived this life. Christ, theologians talk about, lived in the two stages of humiliation and exaltation. Exaltation primarily being from his resurrection and ascension to his seating at the right hand of the Father. And we follow, if we are Christians, little Christs, literally. We follow that same pattern. Suffering. Suffering with purpose, but suffering. Part of the purpose is it helps us grow. Reformed writers have always said that suffering is a means of growth. I remember reading for the first time one of my favorite authors writing about how we grow. And of course, he starts out with that familiar Bible. I got Bible, that's good. Prayer, got prayer. Worship, good, good, good. Fellowship, love, love, love. Ministry, not bad. Suffering, what? He made it as one of the means of growth. But it is. It is. God moves in a mysterious way. Isn't that what Cooper says in that great hymn? Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. That leads us to the second thing. There's suffering. Let's stop there and go home and wail. No, no, there's two. Number two. But there's glory. There's glory. There's glory. Look at verse 18 again. Profound verse. Think about verse 18 in your quiet times this week. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. The glory that is revealed in us. The bright shining of God's presence within us, the perfection of all that we are, the heaviness, that's what the Hebrew word gives us an insight into, the gravitas of God's presence upon us, His acceptance, His approval. And as it goes through and talks about it, I'm not going to take time to show you, but I think you can already pick up that he's really clearly talking about when Christ comes back and we receive a resurrection body. In verse 19, it even says the creation waits with eager longing. Literally in the Greek language, it says creation is looking. All creation, the Matterhorn, as one author says. The first mountain you see, the Tennessee River, is leaning forward, looking forward to what you and I will be like when Christ gives us our resurrection body. Because not only will we be free from sin, but creation itself will be redone, and there will be a new heavens and a new earth, and there will be glory all around us then. Verse 23. Not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. We're already redeemed. We're already adopted. But there'll be a finished work of salvation when Christ comes again. And so there will be glory ahead. And so it is biblical and proper for us when we go through difficulties and suffering for us to say, it won't last. One day, there'll be glory. Remember that old spiritual song that came out of the Jesus Revolution? It won't be long till we'll be leaving here. It won't be long till we'll be going home. Tough sometimes, but it won't be long. But I might also tell you that there is a token of glory even now. In verse 23, it says we've got the first fruits of the Spirit. Glory has begun on the inside of us. We've been accepted by God. We belong to God's family. We are changing daily and being transformed. There is glory here. Sometimes in the midst of worship, we sense God's glory. Sometimes when we see Him doing great things, we sense God's glory. This morning, we're starting, in a sense, our missions week, and I was going to pull out a missions sermon and talk about that. But I wanted to just say from this passage, as powerful a missions passage as it can be, when we really say that in the gospel, the transformation of the people who come to Christ is glory in this world. When you see your son or daughter, whom you have raised with prayer and sweat, make a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, there is glory. When we see the children repeat their catechism questions, and when you ask them questions that aren't in the catechism, and they answer and they tell you that they believe in Jesus, that's glory. When you see that snarky guy in the neighborhood who finally comes to Jesus Christ and begins to change, which one of you would feel that? I'm not sure. That's glory. When we see deterioration of our bodies and yet see people on the inside growing and changing up, that's glory. God gives us these little moments of glory here on this earth, these little down payments. We see a few baptisms. It's glory. The Lord's Supper, there's glory. Tearing along behind the pulpit. It's glory. Stories of 200 Bibles being given to people who will, Americans, hold on, read them. It's glory. It's glory. But where does that all come from? Very quickly, Paul comes back in point three to his point in chapter 8. It's the Spirit that does that. It's the Spirit that helps us to have that glory. It's the Spirit that helps us to see it. Again, in verse 23, we have the first fruits of the Spirit. One commentator calls it, we have our birth certificate is the Holy Spirit, our life, our down payment, our earnest, Ephesians tells us. And what does he do? He gives us hope. We see it in the passage. He gives us hope. We see in verse 24 and 25, how many times, kids, if you have your Bible open, count how many times in verse 24 and 25 you see the word hope. Count them. There's lots of hope in there. And Paul is trying to say that even in the midst of difficulty, the real Christian life, the Christian life that we are to be living, that is filled with the Holy Spirit, should constantly be turning its suffering into hope. The Holy Spirit does that. In the midst of pain, injury, difficulty, even failure, when the Holy Spirit lives in your life and He is teaching you the Word of God, He will take your heart and bend it back toward hope. And He even helps us. Look at verse 26. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we don't even know how to pray. We don't know how to pray. And then look, if you've not seen this verse or studied it, look how amazing this verse is, verse 26. We do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. The Spirit intercedes. We've already heard in the Scripture how Christ is our intercessor. And Christ intercedes in the courts of our Lord. He intercedes at the very throne of God. But the Spirit intercedes in your heart. Have you ever suffered so much that you pray like you've never prayed before? Have you ever sat down to pray and gripped so hard that your nails could leave a mark in your hands? Have you ever pounded the table as you pray? Have the tears ever run down your face when you're praying and you didn't even know what to say? The Holy Spirit, He comes and He intercedes and He helps you. Christians have that. And we need to be conscious of the fact that we do not pray alone. Sometimes I find it easier to pray with other people than praying by myself. When I pray by myself, the crazy mind that God has given me that has trouble focusing on attention. Anybody else have trouble focusing and keeping their attention? I was going to raise my hand, but I've already lost my attention. Praying with somebody else sometimes helps. Faith's eye must tell you, you are praying with somebody else. You need to come and you need to pray and say, Spirit, I'm sick and I'm not even sure I know how to pray. Spirit, my brother is lost and I so dearly want him to come, but I don't know what to even say to him. Spirit, my nation seems to be ripping apart at the seams. Sometimes we don't even know how to pray. But what does He do? It says here, He intercedes with us with groanings. You know, some people don't like that. There's a doctrine called the impassibility of God, whereby the Confession of Faith even says that God does not have passions like we do. I get that. God doesn't fly off the handle. I get that, that God isn't willy-nilly about his sensual passions. That's not part of God. But my Bible tells me, and there are people who try to work the grammar to where it's not the Holy Spirit that's groaning, it's actually us. I've worked the grammar. It's the Holy Spirit. He groans. Now, what does it say? The word groaning here means noise without words. That's what the Holy Spirit does to help you. He helps us to pray. How should I pray? What should I pray for? What's the will of God? I believe it's Carolyn Nystrom who says this means the Holy Spirit fixes our prayers on the way up to God. That's a quaint way of saying it, isn't it? We've got to ask Him. We've got to ask His help. We've got to enjoin the Holy Spirit to help us. Derek Thomas talks about it being sort of like trying to get a piano up the stairs. He was given a piano when he was living in Jackson, Mississippi. This is a commentator on this passage, and he said that he got several young deacons to help him, and of course he was right there helping them too. And they were moving this thing up the stairs. Piano, go up the stairs. Doesn't that just frighten the thought? It just kills you. And he said he had one edge of it, and as it was going up, and he was going, and he heard the other young men, made him feel better. The young men were also going, and he said as he got the thing up, he wanted to feel proud of himself. But he didn't think it was his groans that got that piano up there. Somebody else was groaning too. Do you have a piano sitting on your chest right now? Somebody is there to push it up with you. Well, you've got to believe it. And you know it's true. You know it's true. And the Spirit helps us cope. The Spirit helps us witness to others. The Spirit helps, gives us hope. He gives us a mind. He gives us life. He leads us. He shows us heaven. Well, let me just ask you, do you know how to access that? Do you know how that to be part of your life? We haven't talked really about that, have we? I can only make it as simple as I can. You ask the Holy Spirit to help you. You wait for the Holy Spirit to act. And I'm not talking about feeling Him or anything that way. You just wait on Him sometimes. You seek Him in the Word because He uses the Word. This is the Holy Spirit's email to you. This is the Holy Spirit's texting to you. The Bible. You go there and you find it. And you also find the Holy Spirit's help in worship. As you gather together with others and you hear their voices, that's when you see and feel and know the Holy Spirit is with you. Are you suffering today? If you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if God is not a part of your life, I have come to you with little help. If you will stay in the mode of God is an optional thing that you sweet little southern people all talk about, but I don't care for it. I'm just here for the friends. I got nothing to help you in your suffering. Well, we'll come alongside, we'll hold your hand, we'll pat you on the head. And we'll say, boy, that was tough. And inwardly, there might be somebody thinking, I'm glad it's you and not me. But that's all we've got. If there is no God, that is all we've got. And if you want to go beyond that and find the purpose in life and suffering, you need Christ. And to get to Christ, you have to ask forgiveness for your sins. And you have to ask Him to be your Savior. And you have to ask Him to be your Lord so that you would follow Him. And you need to ask Him to fill your heart with the Holy Spirit. Today, if you hear His voice, if you'd like to find some purpose in this life, some hope in this life, some future, when everything looks dark, this is where you find it. You find it in the invisible world. That is the real world. Come to Christ now, today. But Christians, We suffer too, don't we? The logic of the world tells us we use God to fix our problem, and if he doesn't fix it, he's not there. Ted Turner, you know Ted Turner, don't you? You watch TNT, you watch Turner Sports and all those different things, those things that he created for the media. Ted Turner is a young man. His sister was sick, and he prayed. He said, God, if you're there, heal my sister. And his sister died. So he said, there must not be a God. And he simply dropped all thoughts of God and remained hostile toward God, I understand, even to the very end of his life. But let me bring you the logic, not of this world, but the logic of the Word. If there is a God and Christ is real and you have believed, then you have received the Spirit, then you have a future, then there is a purpose in everything. Then even in the midst of your suffering, it might draw people to Jesus Christ. You can have hope in the midst of your suffering. And prayer is real. Though we don't often know exactly what God has in mind, the Holy Spirit is with us and He will even help us to pray. And He will fill our hearts as we pray. If you are a Christian, the logic of this word, of the Word of God tells you there is glory ahead. And the closer we come to Him in this world, the more of that glory we will know, even now. And after this short time of suffering, we will one day be lost in His glory. We will see His glory. And we will be glory. It won't be long. Hold on. He'll give you the hope. Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, we ask you that you would give us tokens of this glory here. Thank you for the ones we've seen today. And we pray that as the Scripture goes into all the world, and as we see the transformation of our families, and the lost being saved, that you will remind us that one day we will be glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.